Would you all please pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we rest in that love. Father, we thank you that the best known verse in the Bible tells us explicitly just how much you loved us. For God so loved you. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. Father, you gave your son Jesus Christ. It was the plan all along. He came, he lived a perfect life, and he laid his life down. Specific purpose was to reach us who could not reach you. Our sin had separated us from you. There was no way we could reach you. Just one thing wrong, and we were destined for a place that you call hell. And Lord, you sent your son. Thank you for that gift. Jesus laid his life down, and he paid the price for all sin, for all time. But it will be ineffective if you don't trust him. And so our job is to trust alone in Christ alone, that he paid it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts, shall have eternal life. Father, I pray that everyone who can hear my voice has trusted in Christ, who has come to you and who has said, I know that I've done wrong. I know I deserve punishment. And now I know Jesus died for me. I'm trusting him alone to get me to heaven. Not my good works, not my church attendance, nothing else. I'm trusting in Jesus. Save me, and he will. And that's where the ride begins. That's not the goal, that's the beginning. And so, Lord, we choose to live our lives faithful to you and pleasing to you for what you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would meet needs this morning through your word. Thank you for the stories that you have preserved over the centuries so that we might learn from them. Thank you for Daniel's life. Thank you, Father, for this man who is faithful. Now we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Cassie Griffin arrived at church on Wednesday night for a prayer and a rally and a concert. The 14-year-old was sitting second row back from the front with friends when a gunman entered the church and proceeded to kill 6 others, including Cassie, and wounding 7 others. The shooting occurred on September 15th, 1999. It happened at Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Last Sunday, that congregation got together to remember that fateful day. Among those in attendance was a couple you may not really expect to be there. That was Cassie's parents. Could you be there? You see, when events like this happen in our lives, we'd have no idea how we would respond. The truth is, they had sent their daughter to church, and God allowed her to die there. If you believe in that there is a one true living God, you know that he is sovereign, which means he's large and in charge. Nothing happens that he does not know about. We can try to excuse him and say that he didn't know. That is to diminish his character. That is to diminish him and bring him down to our understanding. The truth is, when bad things happen, God either allowed it or he caused it. Personally, I don't believe God causes anything like this. But it's inescapable that he allows it. And that truth will crush us when we're in the midst of crisis. if we've not already come to grapple with that truth. When the unexpected storms of life rage and beat against the windows and the doors of our homes and our hearts. Cancer, Alzheimer's, divorce, a child that doesn't live the way you want them to live and is making choices that breaks your heart. Death of a loved one. The waves of uncertainty wash over you. Will you find an anchor in that time? I assure you that is not the time to look for it. Now is the time to think of that. Now is the time to prepare for the coming crises in your life. Many have noted that life has cycles. You're either in a crisis right now, you're coming out of a crisis, or you're heading into one. Haven't we lived long enough to know the truth of that? This morning we're going to talk a little bit about a faith that endures. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1. If you would, open up your Bibles. Bring your Bible to church. It is your copy of God's Word. Don't be afraid to write in it. Some have been taught never to do that. That's okay. As for me, I find that when I write notes in my Bible, they're right there when I go back there. Otherwise, I tend to lose them. I'll file them away and lose them. But what I write here, I can find. We're going to go and look at 3 points. Daniel's deportation, Daniel's decision, and third, your decision. Daniel's deportation is where I want to go first. Last week we talked rather extensively about the history of humanity, how we have constantly rebelled against God's will for us, and yet God continually gives His grace to us. And the Bible gives us a very good picture of that. It's not really a story of man, it's a story about how God deals with sinful man. His grace, His mercy that He shows generation after generation. But that doesn't mean that He's an uncaring Father. These are the darkest days of the southern region Judah's history. These are the darkest times when God pulled back His blessing. God pulled back His protection. And God sent in someone to teach them, to discipline them. Babylon was that evil city. They left in their wake a trail of bodies and rivers of blood. When they came into a city, it didn't matter. Whatever moved, they killed. Oh, they would let some live and they would take some captive. Men, women, children, didn't matter. When times like this happen, we have to be grounded in God's Word and grounded in His character. We need to know who He is. This is why we read our Bibles daily, is to see the God of the Bible, to understand who He is, to have that close relationship with Him that He wants with you. We understand that God made very clear, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We may wonder, why did God do this? Why did God send Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to sack Jerusalem and to take them as hostages into His city? They should have known, though some did not know. If we read through Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet who was a contemporary of Daniel. And Jeremiah gave some very stern warnings. One of the things we know from reading Jeremiah that Israel had slumped into idolatry and then they drove their way into it and they thrived in it, or so they thought. They were a sex-soaked society. I've heard people say it. You've heard people say it. I'd like to get back to Bible times. I've got news for you. We've been there, and we're there now. If you trace the decline of societies, powerful societies throughout history, whether it be Sodom and Gomorrah, or it be Babylon, or Israel, or Rome, you will see that they had a continual decline that usually started out with denying God as a creator. Remember 2 weeks ago, we went into Romans chapter 1, 18, verses 18 through 32, and Paul said the wrath of God is being poured out. This happens in every society sooner or later. We trust in God, then we walk away from Him when we get comfy. You see, we deny God as the creator, and that's what they had done. They denied God as the creator. They slipped into idolatry. And idolatry will usually end up in some kind of sexual immorality. Listen to what God said through Jeremiah. I'm reading from the Message because it's more graphic and much more easy to understand these words. At Jeremiah 2:20, God said this to Judah, to the Israelites living there. A long time ago, you broke out of the harness. You shook off all restraints. You said, I will not serve. And off you went, visiting every sex and religion shrine on the way like a common whore. God's word against Israel, against Judah, against Jerusalem. You see, prostitution and homosexuality and free sex, casual sex and orgies had become commonplace. Not for everybody, but they were widespread. You see, they gave lip service to God, but they didn't give life service to Him. They thought, I mean, they would have been worshiping on their day of worship. We could say today the churches were full, but their hearts were empty. Their mouths had all the right words, but their lives didn't show any of it. They were religious, and yet they lacked all the power. Is any of this sounding familiar? You've heard it. I've heard it. If it feels good, do it. It's kind of a mantra of probably every society. They took it to the point where if it feels good, believe it. Their idolatry had led them into taking on the area idol little g gods and following them. And they were gods that were manufactured by men and women. Gods like Baal and Asherah. Heavily sexual content in worship for them. And they justified it all. It's scary how much we can justify, isn't it? One scholar said, the human mind is an idol factory. And what we find out too late, and you all know these words are true. I'm telling you, just the society we live in, I don't believe any of you live there. But you know, we live in that society now. And so did they. Something that you need to know, that they found out the hard way. You see, sin is like drinking salt water. If any of you are familiar with drinking salt water, you know that it will kill you. You drink salt water thinking it's going to satisfy your thirst, whatever that thirst might be. But in the end, it kills you. That's what sin does. Sin is like drinking salt water. That was part of the society. The other part of the society that we need to know before God brought in judgment on them was the religious picture, the background. While Jeremiah was preaching to small crowds that were getting even smaller, the false prophets were drawing people in the masses. You see, they were saying, there is no problem. God loves you. God wants your best life for you. God wants all the good things for you. And people loved to hear that. Paul warned us in the end times that they will be tickling people's ears. They'll look for things and people who will tickle their ears. Paul wrote that some 500 years after Daniel. And that time is still yet to come. Actually, I think it's here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not predicting that the end is here. Nobody knows when that is. But we are seeing difficult times in our culture. And like me, you're all asking, what's going on? What are they thinking? How could they do this? If the churches are so full in the villages, why aren't the villages a better place morally? You see, the false prophets, the false teachers, those preaching on the days of worship were saying, God is not going to hurt us. We're His people. He loves you. It would be akin to a doctor and going into a doctor with a melanoma on your arm and him saying, ah, that's not cancer, it's a boo-boo. Let's put a Band-Aid on that. All the while, it's killing you. No, Jeremiah was not popular. Listen to what God said through Jeremiah. They, speaking of the false prophets, they offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? Not at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. That's Jeremiah 6, 14 and 15. You see, the false teachers talked about the good life today, but they failed to talk about eternal perspectives. They had religion, and we might say their churches were full, synagogues. It was full on the time to worship, but they lacked the power. They gave lip service, but no life service. They may have worshiped God on their day of worship, and they dated idols all week long. Listen to what God says again through Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them for yourselves. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well. But my people would not listen to me. That's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. Listen to what one scholar said. John Walvoord, in his commentary, says this: the ironic judgment of God is that Israel, because of sin, was being carried off captive to wicked Babylon. When the word of God is ignored and violated, divine judgment, sooner or later, is inevitable. They had turned idolatrous. And so God said, that's what you want, that's what you get. I'm going to deport you into the most idolatrous, cruelest nation on earth. You're going to Babylon. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. How does God punish sin? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. He turns you over to it. You want this? You get it. Be careful what we ask for. That's the story behind the deportation. They should have seen it coming, and some did. Now let's take a look at Daniel. As we look at Daniel's life, we get a little bit of a picture of what was going on. We know the year is 605 BC. Look at verse 3. They have been deported. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. We jump right to that, but there are parts here. Not everything is recorded for us. One thing I ask you to remember, when we look at these figures that we read about in the Bible, we see a halo over their head, and we see people that we don't relate to. I assure you, these people were normal, everyday people. What made them unique was that they chose to trust in a living God who was sovereign. A God that they knew if they honored God, God would honor them because he said so. That's not changed. And so there are folks just like you and just like me. I want to give you a little bit of insight using some imagination, so if you'll allow me to do that. I want you to imagine that you're Daniel. And that one day everything is fine, things are going just as normal as they've always gone. And then all of a sudden there's that dust cloud off in the distance, and it's Nebuchadnezzar and it is his army, and they're coming to siege the city. They break in through the walls, and there is blood everywhere. As they go through the city, total chaos breaks out. Men and women and children being speared and cut in two, being run down. Daniel sees friends, sees family, sees neighbors slaughtered before him. Maybe even his own parents are slaughtered before his very eyes. Maybe he gets knocked out trying to rescue somebody. He comes to, and here he's on a wagon, and that wagon has taken him to Babylon. It's an 800-mile trek. He comes to, and he is pushed out to walk his way. 800 miles, they walk from sun up to sundown. There's thousands with him. As they're going, they're given a little bit of bread, a little bit of water, just barely enough to sustain them. His feet are so swollen he can't even feel them anymore, except for the pain. If he talks too much, there's a whip on their back. It's hot. It's difficult. They've gone from being in a society that seemed everything was going well to now hopelessness. Hopelessness as they head 800 miles. To Babylon. When they get there, he's so sick, so tired, he collapses when he gets inside the city wall. He wakes up a few days later, maybe it's a week later, maybe it's minutes later. He's lost all track of time. His body is raging with fever. He is in great pain. His body sears with pain, and he passes back out again. Only to wake back up and find he is in a room with other people. And he finally locates the source of his pain. And he realizes they have mutilated him. His hopes of being a husband and a father are now gone. They're now dashed. Now some scholars vary on this. Was Daniel made a eunuch? Some say no. Many of them say yes. It would have served the king quite well. If you want dedicated servants, that certainly would remove any kind of sex drive and they'd be more focused. Any of you guys that went to college when hormones were still raging realize, or even in high school, you know, there were studies and then there were pretty girls. Wouldn't have been there for Daniel. Remove that urge. Now think of it. You're Daniel. You've been pulled out of your lifestyle completely. You are beaten down completely. You have been mutilated, and now you're living as a slave in a foreign country. Hopelessness. The question is going to come across his mind sooner or later, though we don't have any report of it. Where is God in all of this, and why is God letting this happen? But Daniel comes to the right decision. And that's one of the things that comes out very clear in this chapter. He is now living in Babylon, so you know the old saying, when in Rome do as the Romans do. Well, when in Babylon do as the Babylonians do. So, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we know was a brilliant man because of the things that he built and the city that he had built. His foreign policy was, take the best out of the culture and train them up and have them serve you. And so he gave his commander, as you can see in verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. Look at verse 4. He wanted youths, not old. He wanted youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them, verse 5, a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. We don't know exactly how old Daniel was, but we figure he's probably somewhere between 14 and 16 years old. He's in his prime. He is selected. Because of these verses, we recognize that he was born of royalty or nobility, at least. We know that he was well-trained. We know that he was intelligent. And so he was selected. And so one day while he's out working hard labor, he gets a tap on the shoulder and he said, come on in here and we're going to take you up a notch. You're going to go to school. And we're going to feed you, not the bread and water you get now, but you're going to get the best. You're going to get the same food that the king gets. And not that warm water, but we're going to give you the king's wine. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But there's an exception here. Daniel has a problem with it. Actually, he doesn't have a problem with it. God does. Well, God let him down, so who cares? It isn't where Daniel goes. That isn't where he goes at all. Daniel went to the commander and said, I cannot eat those things. Things that have been sacrificed to a false god. And the commander stopped him right there. Shh. Do not say that in this castle. Marduk is not a fake god. He is not an idol. He is a real god. Matter of fact, he conquered your god. That's why you're here and we're not there. But Daniel said, no. My God is the one true living God. Why he's let this happen, I don't know. But I'm going to trust him. I cannot eat that food. And so Daniel negotiates. The leader for the king says, if I give you what you want, vegetables and water, and you lose weight and you don't look healthy, they will kill me. And Daniel said, let's try this. How about after 10 days? How about after 10 days? And he says, okay, we'll give you 10 days. And in 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier than all the rest. Now, was that a distinct blessing from God? I don't think so. I think it's that God made us and he knows what foods are right for us. Not only did he not want them to eat food that was sacrificed to idols, he did not want them eating all those rich foods because he knows how he has orchestrated the human body. And in 10 days, they were way healthier than the rest. But what I want to point to you right now is verse 8. Daniel knew that if he did not take the king's food, that it could cost him his life. But look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind. Daniel had pre-decided. Daniel had not only beliefs, he had convictions. And Daniel knew that the God who led him there could see him through there. He understood that where God guides, he provides. He knew these truths because he was trained in the scriptures. We know that partially by his name. He was given a good Hebrew name that meant God is my judge. Verse 8 again. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. It wasn't that he didn't like the food. He's a hungry man. He'll eat anything. But he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. That is a huge decision. Think of most of those who were taken in when they learned that they were getting the king's food. Isn't it human nature that we'd say, who's watching? Who cares? Where is God? Look what he's done to us. I'm eating what I want. I'm taking care of me. I'm number one. I'm going to take care of my needs. We would understand that. But Daniel stands out alone with his friends. Nope. We're not going to do that. We're going to honor God, even here. And I want you to note that verse 9 follows verse 8. That didn't take me long to figure that out. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid, my lord, the Lord, my king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard? You see, I want to focus you on, he gave Daniel favor. You honor God, he honors you. This man was putting his life on the line along with Daniel by going along with this. And yet, God gave him favor. I don't think Daniel was surprised about that. And so we see Daniel's beginnings in Babylon. He had every reason to say, where is God? Why did God let this happen to me? And maybe he did ask those questions initially, but he came down to, God is my anchor. And in times like this, I'm trusting him. He's the best I got. And I will not turn away. That's a decision you and I need to make. Where is your anchor? Is it in the Lord? Is it in God? Is it in the eternal God who created all things, who created you, who loves you? It's easy to say so here. But when things go wrong, we wonder. That's why you must pre-decide. You make the decision now who your God is and who your anchor will be. I want to remind you as we turn to our decision, what decision will you make? I want to remind you that where God guides, he provides. If he leads you into cancer, he'll see you through that. He didn't forget you. He's been in all your tomorrows. You see, he is the great I am. He is the eternal God who lives in the eternal now. Time is something that God created. God does not live in yesterday or tomorrow. He's the eternal now. He's not surprised by anything that happens. Will you trust him? No matter what. When you do, it's the only place you find peace. It's the only place you'll find that peace that transcends all understanding. See, Daniel anchored himself in truth. The question that this sermon's title asks is better or bitter? You've seen it, I've seen it. When we go through difficult times, we start out usually bitter. You see, when we are hurt, usually anger comes. And if we don't deal with the anger, if we don't deal with it, whether somebody has hurt us, whether it was right or wrong, we can grow bitter. Over time, we grow bitter. And we go down. Pretty soon we stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop going to church. And it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. We isolate. And Satan says, now I've got you right where I want you. I got you alone. Now I'm going to work on you with his lies. Or you can get better. It's your choice. You can surround yourself with God's word. At that time, you'll be forcing yourself into it. You'll not want to do it, but you must work through it. You see, it's been well said, but when you cannot trace his hand, you don't know why he's doing what he's doing, you trust his heart. Brothers and sisters, that's the only peace I've ever found in some situations. I can't explain to you why some things happen, but I can go back to the character of God and the love of God. That's the only place I've ever found peace. You see, life will chip away at our faith. It's like relentless waves on a beach. And it erodes the beach and pulls the sand away. And pretty soon there's no solid ground. Unless you are restoring that beach with the word of God. And you're in it daily. And you're encouraging others in it. And you're involved with other people who can encourage you and remind you of truth. I have those kind of folks in my life that when I'm down, I can go to them. And they're not going to give me a poor baby. They're going to give me truth from God's word. Daniel chose not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed. by the renewing of his mind. Will you? I want you to realize that there is an all-powerful, all-loving, sovereign God. We've said it before. He's large and in charge, and he cares. Okay? I want you to remember that. I want you to come away from Daniel chapter 1 thinking there's a God who is sovereign. That's a major theme throughout the book of Daniel, that God is sovereign. He's large and in charge. He tells kings what to do. He puts kings in place and he removes them. I want you to predecide to judge him or to trust him in everything, no matter what. Remember those words. Someone had put them to music. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. He's good. And third, I want you to live faithful. When things don't go our way, we live in a society where we're trying to figure out what's going on. There are some Christians who will say, this is how we approach it. We separate ourselves from the world. And God did not call us to separate ourselves. It's kind of like a ship on a sea. A ship needs to be on the sea, but not the sea in the ship. And many churches have become like that. The sea is the world, and it's creeping into the church, and pretty soon it'll take the churches down. We have to be involved with the world, but not of the world. There's a difference. We need to be influencers. We actually need to believe this stuff. I do. Do you? Some people will separate from the world. Others, and Christians in the past and even today, will say, let's kind of blend in. Let's relate to them. Let's be just like them. We can do all those things too. That doesn't seem to work well either. Other Christians say, let's fight. Let's fight that. Let's fight that. Let's fight that. Let's stand against that. Let's tell them what we think. And that doesn't seem to work very well either. Now, all of these may work in certain situations, but I don't find that overall, that's what Daniel did. Learn this. Faithful presence. Faithful presence in the world. Be there. Be involved with your neighbors. You know what you can do, what you can't do, but be faithful. Don't answer questions they're not asking. Don't try to school them on God if they're not asking. They may not want to hear about your Jesus, but they do want to see your Jesus' love. And that's how we earn a right to say something. You see a need, you can make it, or you can meet it, make it. Help your neighbors, love those around you. Be present. Don't criticize. You don't need to talk politics. Nobody wins in that anyway. Love. Love people. There is an all-powerful God. Remember that. He's sovereign, he's large and in charge, and he knows you, and he's involved in your life. Predecide now to trust him. Where you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And three, faithful presence in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you that he is a man who is dedicated to you. Help us to be that person. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing. If you were Cassie Griffin's father, you're now 20 years post, where would you be? I have his words so you can find out where he is. His daughter would now be 34, not 14. And he hasn't had her for longer than he did have her. Last Sunday at Wedgwood Baptist Church, Cassie Griffin's father stood to speak, now post 20 years. Her father told the Wedgwood Baptist Church congregation last Sunday that he had become angry, bitter after her death. Could anybody blame him? I don't know. I think that's where I would end up, at least at first. I hope I wouldn't stop there. He said, quote, I don't get it, God. Cassie lived for you and you let her die in church. Then one day he opened Cassie's Bible to a verse she had marked. The verse said this, whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Cassie had drawn a line under without, and she drew a box around the word fear. Griffin told the congregation this was a sacred moment for him. He understood that the verse did not mean believers would live without harm, but that they could live without fear. And so that is true for you, and that is true for me. Trust him. Where you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Lord, seal your word to our hearts that we might be faithful. You don't call us to be successful Christians, whatever that means. You call us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters as they go from here, they would find a newfound love and dedication to you, for you are good and you are kind and you are generous. Help us to follow you all the days of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.